Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Praise God. Guys, I love this church, but I love the presence of the Lord more. But I love that this church loves the presence of the Lord, so that's good. Praise God. Before I begin my message, I actually had a little word I want to give on the front end before I begin my message. And I hope you're ready to flip through your Bible today. Everyone bring the Bible this morning to church? Yeah? Physical Bible? Yeah. Phones are okay, but nothing replaces. Did you know that this was the one piece of the armor of God that the Lord actually provided for us? Like manifested the belt of truth. Everything comes off that. So I just really quick wanted to give this word. I felt like the Lord had put this on my heart, and I wrestled for weeks in preparation for today. And I had like two messages. I kept going back and forth. And over the last 7 to 10 days, I felt like the Lord really confirmed to me which one of the two I should preach. But there was one part of the other message I could not let go of. And I'm just gonna really quick begin this morning with that piece, and then we'll move into the message. In Matthew chapter 7, it says, starting in verse 1, it says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Notice that by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." And this is just the word I want to bring before my message. Is Kason back there? Can you just get me that? Yeah. And so this is the word I'm going to just to bring really quick as I begin this. I feel like the Lord is calling us as a church to be slow to judge. It's so clear in that verse that it says, the way that you measure someone else, you will be measured. That you have this log in your eye, right? You've got this log in your eye, and you're looking at somebody else, and you're like, "Look, hey, bro, you got a speck. You see that thing, that little thing in your face, right? You got this log sticking out of your eye, and you're trying to point out to somebody else the little speck of sawdust that's in their eye." And it says, be careful how you measure someone, because you would be measured in the same way. And if you notice this morning that my log is actually a yardstick. And what I believe the Lord is telling us there is, you've got this yardstick sticking out of your eye like this, and you're trying to tell somebody else about the little thing that they're struggling with, but in a very judgmental way. "I can't believe you do that. Man, you call yourself a Christian? If that person really was filled of the Spirit, they would have never said that. That's not of the Lord." And I'll just tell you something. First of all, the Bible does give us liberty to judge in Scripture. We have liberty to judge two things. One, we have the liberty to judge a word. Is that a word from the Lord? A prophetic word, a message? Is that a word from the Lord? We have the ability to judge that word. And number two, we actually are given the freedom to judge the fruit in someone's life. That when they say something or they do something, we have the freedom to say, "I don't think that was from the Lord." Or, "Man, that was definitely God," right? We do have the freedom to do that. The problem is that the line between judging the fruit in someone's life and judging that person is virtually like, it's like a vapor. Because we move from judging the thing that we just heard come out of their mouth to judging that person's heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And so what happens is we hear them say that thing, we see them do that thing, and we go right to, "Man, they must like not be in a good place with the Lord. I mean, are they even saved?" And I just feel that the Lord is bringing a correction this morning to the body of Christ. And this is the way that the Lord brought this to my attention was a week and a half ago. I was in a deliverance session and I was talking about judgment. And in the middle of me explaining why we need to be slow to judge, in a moment, it was like a flip book in my mind. Like literally just, I saw this. And that flip book was of the last 4 years of Joe Biden being president. And this is what I heard the Lord say to me. Do you think that maybe perhaps his failure was at the hand of the Church of Jesus Christ? And I felt like a slap on the hand from the Lord. What if the Church of Jesus Christ over the last 4 years blessed and prophesied over Joe Biden the same way we're doing that over Trump? Perhaps would our nation be in a different place? Now listen, I'll be honest with you. I feel like the assignment on Joe Biden's life and his position being there, I believe there was an assignment there was something being fueled by the enemy over this nation to steal, kill, and destroy the destiny of this nation. With that being said, scripture says, every king I put there. And the Bible says, pray for your leaders and bless them. And I felt rebuke from the Lord. And I was like, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive the Church of Jesus Christ that for the last 4 years, we cursed that man up and down. Is it perhaps the state of his mental being was directly affected by the Church of Jesus Christ cursing him over and over and over again? Now, I'm not a doctor. I'm not a psychiatrist. I play one on TV, but I felt a rebuke from the Lord. And so I'm gonna leave that with you. If you feel like you need to repent for that, like, listen, I've already repented. I was like, Lord, I hear you clearly. And I felt like the Lord, again, he pointed back to this. He pointed it back to this. You've got this log in your eye, and we're gonna stand before the Lord. And we're hoping that he measures us with a ruler that is stained red with the blood of Jesus Christ. But instead, he's going to pluck this log out of your eye, hold it up to you, and say, do you measure up? That's not my words. That's the Bible. And I would rather the Lord hold up his ruler that's stained red with the blood of Jesus Christ. He looks at me and he says, nothing to see here. So, That's that. All right, so now my message. Lord God, forgive us. Forgive us for being so judgmental. And I'll just finish with this. What if perhaps this was a church that when you saw someone do something or heard them say something that you knew is not a fruit of the Spirit in their life, and we went to that person, and instead of condemning them and judging them, what if we went to them and said, hey, Roger, I saw you do this. I heard you say this. And listen, it like grieved the Spirit. I don't believe that was from the Lord. But listen, I've been in that same position. I actually, when I heard it and when I saw it, I recognized it because I was in that same place 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago. And listen, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to judge you. I love you. And let's say we walk side by side through this thing together because the Lord is gonna set you free because he set me free. What if we were a church that when something like that happened, we got alongside each other, carried each other's burden, sharpened each other's iron, and said, listen, you don't have to stay there. The Lord has set me free. None of these like Alcoholics Anonymous and Pornography Anonymous and everything that has to be anonymous because of the shame that we're walking in. What if the church was like, listen, we all are addicted to something. We all mess up somewhere. Let's just be real with each other. Allow ourselves to be exposed by the light of Jesus Christ. Walk alongside each other. Build each other up because there's a lost and dying world out there that needs to experience the love of Jesus Christ. And where else should they find it? But in the house of God. So, all right, that's not my message, but that's a word from the Lord. slow to judge. Slow to judge. All right. But this morning, I'm actually preaching. I'm going to start in the Old Testament, but I'm going to go to the New Testament. If you have been in my tabernacle class, you'll be familiar with some of this, but not all of it. The Lord gave me a word back last fall before the Spiritual Warfare Conference. We had a time of 24 hours of prayer and fasting. And during that time, the Lord gave me a word for our church. Lucky for me, there was a lot of it I was already familiar with because it's something I teach often, but it's not really the same way that I've taught this before because there is a specific word in it for all of us. And so we're going to begin really quick in Exodus 25. I'm going to kind of skim through a couple of these things because we need to get to where we're going. Exodus 25, in this portion of scripture, Exodus 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, we see the blueprint for the tabernacle. The Lord gives Moses an opportunity, a peek into heaven. I proposed to you that actually while he was on that mountain for 40 days, that the Lord actually brought him to the court of heaven. Because in multiple times, and this is one of them, the Lord is giving him specific instructions to build the tabernacle and all the pieces of furniture within the tabernacle. And more than one time he says to him, you're gonna build it this way, this way, this way, this way, the way that you saw it when you were on the mountain. And the Lord could have just given him a vision. I believe the Lord actually brought him into the court of heaven. And this is a model, there's a pattern that the Lord established in the tabernacle as it is in heaven. And the overarching pattern that we see through the revelation of Jesus Christ in the tabernacle is God near us, God with us, and then God in us. And that's where we're gonna go this morning. And before we do, I'm just gonna pray. Actually, I'm gonna have you guys pray with me. You ready? So everyone has to pray this prayer out loud. If you don't pray it out loud, I'm gonna make everybody do it again. So you have to pray this prayer out loud. I'm going to watch. My eyes are going to be open, and I'm going to be watching. If you don't pray this prayer, we're going to keep doing it until everybody prays this prayer. All right? You guys got it? You guys got it? You guys got it? All right. Even you guys up there in the risers up there, I see you. I see you. All right. Dear Jesus. All right. Not everybody prayed. Declan, come on. He was stretching. He was getting ready. He's getting in his seat. All right, everybody's going to pray this. Dear Jesus, give me eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to receive your word and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Exodus 25, and we're going to go to verse 31. And this is NASB, and I'm gonna wink over to NLT a couple of times, but this is in the NASB. What? Okay, I don't know what he's saying. He's saying something to me. Oh, I'm making you stand up? No, that's Pastor Zach's thing. All right, we have too much to do today. All right. Verse 31, then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. I'm going to skip all the way down to verse 36. Their bulbs and their branches shall be of one piece with it. All of it shall be one piece of hammered work of pure gold. Then you shall make its lamps seven in number. And they shall mount its lamps so that as to shed light on the space in front of it. Its snuffers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made from a talent of pure gold with all its utensils. See that you make them after the pattern for them, which was shown to you on the mountain. And then we're going to move over to chapter 27. Verse 20, just flip a page. Verse 20, you shall charge the sons of Israel. This is talking about the oil and the lamps and in the tabernacle. You shall charge the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives for the light to make a lamp burn continuously. in the tent of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout their generations for the sons of Israel. Chapter 30, flip two pages, verse 7 and 8. Aaron shall burn fragrance. This is about the altar of incense, but listen to it. Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So if you will put that picture up for me. So the lampstand, right? The lampstand is this piece of furniture inside the tabernacle. And here's a picture here. I had to search the internet for these pictures because all of the material that you find in any kind of Bible study regarding the lampstand, all of the illustrations are not biblical, which is astounding. So I searched and searched and searched and found a couple. So one of the things about this lampstand is you'll realize all the different pieces of it. You'll see it's got seven branches. And what's amazing is I love Pastor Zach's message from last week about Aaron's staff, and it was the almond. It was a branch with almond blossoms and almonds on it. This lampstand is actually instructed by the Lord to make it as a model of an almond tree. So it's got seven branches. It's got all these bulbs going up in between. And on the top are all the lamps. And the lamps were designed in the shape of an almond. You can see the almonds right there. Of an almond with the fruit in it. And even the flower right there, you see the blossoms going up each branch and the way it was designed and how all of the lamps are actually forward facing. And so why I wanna just give something to you really quick, and I'm not gonna again go into all the different details about that, you could take my class, but the lampstand has 22 almond blossoms and 27 connecting parts. Together, 22 plus 27 equals 49 items. That's a great bowling score, right, honey? 49. That's her score when she bowls, 49. Every time. Every time, 49. On the shaft, there are seven parts. Okay, see that? There's seven parts. There's six arms plus the middle one that comes up, right? Therefore, they are exactly seven arms times seven parts, which also equals 49. 49. There's 49 parts of the lampstand. Your Bible, okay, is written 22 scrolls in the Old Testament, 27 scrolls in the New Testament. Together, 22 plus 27 is 49 scrolls. And what's interesting, too, is that 49 means perfect. It means complete. 49 means complete and perfect. And we also see this pattern too when someone says to Jesus, how many times should I forgive? Seven times? He goes 70 times seven, because that is 490. Did you know 490, similar to 49, means perfect or complete, but it actually means more than that. It actually means finished. 490 means finished. And the word in Hebrew is tamim. And we see this word show up all the time, tamim. And tamim is a word that would be the mathematical equation equivalent to describe the totality of the design of the lampstand. Jesus finished a complete work on the cross, right? He finished a complete work, but not just on the cross. Get this, that word tamim means complete, finished, perfect. The perfect, complete, finished work on the cross. And also, there's multiple scriptures that use this word. And one of those scriptures that uses the word tamim is to describe a lamb without blemish. Tamim. A perfect lamb. But not just that. See, there's, again, multiple scriptures where this word is used. One of them is 1 Kings 8:61, as Solomon prays over the people after dedicating the temple, and he says, "Let your heart be perfect with Jehovah our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commands." That word perfect is the word tamim, could also be translated as wholly devoted. Let your heart be wholly devoted to God. See, tamim does not just mean that we have to be perfect. It means to be thoroughly made in wholeness, in conviction, and in character. That not only does this lampstand represent Jesus Christ in every part of it, and I'm gonna show you in a minute, but also you have to receive the revelation that for you, this lampstand is an invitation for you to be thoroughly made in Christ, wholehearted. Not made perfect because God expects you to be perfect, but to wholeheartedly go after God and surrender yourself to him so that he can do a work in you. Let me show you that. And let me just say this real quick. If you're taking notes, when you are double-minded spiritually, you become cross-eyed from trying to look in two directions at once. And it leads to disorientation, destruction, and despair. When you are double-minded spiritually, you become cross-eyed from trying to look in two directions at once, and it leads to disorientation, destruction, and despair. The Lord is calling us into the place of tamim, to be wholeheartedly worked on and worked through by the Lord. So let's look at the progression of what happens in scripture here. Again, there's a pattern. And even in that passage in Exodus 25, the Lord actually uses that language, the pattern I've given you. So let's look at that pattern. We're gonna turn to John chapter 1. And I would argue with you, we could probably sit here and debate all day, that John 3:16 is the hinge of scripture, because it's when the Father says that Jesus is sent to this earth, right? Or that you could say that Jesus actually dying on the cross is this kind of like this hinge in scripture where everything leads up to that moment and then everything comes after that moment. But I will argue with you this morning that this scripture, all of the Bible hinges on these verses right here. In John chapter 1, starting at verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And down to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. He is the light of the world, and the darkness could not comprehend it. That word comprehend in the Greek, katalambano. It's this Greek word, and it says to lay hold of, to seize or take possession of, to lay hold of with your mind, to understand, comprehend, or even learn how to perceive. Darkness could not perceive or comprehend this light of the world. And the kind of the way I see it, like in my mind, is the light of the world, Jesus Christ, who's up in heaven, is one with God, and all of creation came through him. He shows up on the earth, and the darkness is like, what, how, I know you there, but why are you here? And darkness begins to tremble, because wherever light is, darkness cannot be. Darkness is the absence of light. And from Adam's sin in the garden until the moment that the word became flesh, darkness ruled the land. The enemy had dominion over the earth. And then the word became flesh. And the darkness could not comprehend it, could not perceive it, could not overcome it. And this light of the world shows up on the scene. And he begins to live out this calling, this destiny, this anointing that the Father sent him to, which was to set the captive, to redeem all of creation back to the Father. And then we see Jesus himself. In John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, confirming what has already been said of him. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. The actual presence of God manifested on the earth. But it does not end there, because the very same one who declared that he is the light of the world, the one that the Father, through the Son, spoke everything into being. It's so important that you understand that. It says everything that is came through him. And so that means that we should pay attention to every time he speaks. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 16, he says, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl, but instead he lights that lamp and puts it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before all men, and they will see your good deeds and praise you, Father in heaven. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, looks at you and says, you are the light of the world. And everything, every revelation, all the power of heaven that is encapsulated in the lampstand that God ordained to be in the tabernacle, all those 3,500 years ago, all of the revelation, all of the power, everything that points to Jesus, all of the authority, all of the anointing, all of that is in you. You are the light of the world. And darkness cannot overcome it. I know you guys love this message so far, but let me give you the title to this message. The title of this message is The Lackluster Lampstand. Sorry to burst your bubble. Kason, can you start bringing that stuff out right over there? John chapter 3, starting in 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Listen to this right here. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought of God. Let me read it to you in the New Living, just those last couple lines right there. 18. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Hear that translation? Being wrought of God. Being wrought of God. So I don't have an anvil at home, but I wanted to talk to you for a moment of what it means to be wrought of God. It's not a word that we use often in our language, right? The word wrought, W-R-O-G-H-T, is actually the definition. It means hammered. Now, think back a moment, about 10 minutes ago, maybe 15. The lampstand was to be hammered out of one piece of pure gold. Hammered. The lampstand was to be hammered. This is a revelation of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. In Hebrews it says, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. But when you continue through that John 3:16 verse, and you get down further, 18, 19, 20, we see this picture of what does it actually mean to be one that has not just heard the gospel, but has believed the gospel. There's two characteristics of someone who believes and has heard the gospel and is living for the Lord. Number one, they are not afraid to be exposed. I think this is why the judging message is so important. Those who love the light are not in fear of being exposed by the light. And number two, that the world will see you and know that you have been wrought of God. And this is kind of what it looks like to be wrought of God. That's what it means to be wrought of God, to be hammered by the Lord. It's quiet now. You know, there's a scripture that says that if you're not being disciplined by God, you should question if you're even loved by him or known by him. We accept the correction and the discipline of our earthly father, who doesn't always get it right. How much more should we be willingly accepting the correction of a heavenly father that has perfect love for us? To be wrought by God, to be hammered. This is not wrought iron, this is cast iron, but it's really close. Very similar. I asked my father-in-law to bring me a piece of wrought iron and he brought me a whole piece of fence. I was like, Ron, I need like a 3 foot, 2 foot, 3 foot piece of wrought iron, you know, like from a fence. He's like, I'll see what I got. And I get a message, it's in your office. And it's like a 6 foot piece of fence. So I went and found this. To be wrought of God. To be hammered out. To be hammered out by the Lord. Shaped, made, tamim, wholeheartedly, all the way through, made into the likeness of him. Not perfect, but a reflection of God's perfect love for a world. Hammered out, worked out by the Lord, fulfilling what God wants, which is to redeem all his creation unto himself. It's a pure thing. That's why he sent his son. And he's inviting you into the process of being hammered out and formed and shaped into this light of the world. But the church of Jesus Christ has allowed herself to become lackluster. In fact, the first time the Lord really gave me a vivid image of this was in February of 2020. We were in downtown Providence at a pastor's prayer meeting, and I got a vision of an anvil and a hammer, and I just heard the dinging over and over and over again, and saw a blacksmith was literally like working out a piece of wrought iron. And the Lord said, I'm about to work out something in my church. And like 2 weeks later, COVID hit America and shut everything down. And there are some churches that were hammered out in that season and came out of that season better than when they went in. And a lot of others didn't make it through. The Lord was hammering the church of Jesus Christ. But here we are all these years later. It's only been 5 years. It feels like it's been 20 years. It's only been 5 years, and we're coming through a season right now where this is what the Lord is doing in his church. He's trying to work something out. The Lord is working you out because he is preparing us for something that is on the way. But why have we become so lackluster? And I propose to you, it's because we have allowed a lack or poverty mindset to rule in our lives. And I don't want to, no pun intended, beat this thing, but I feel like the Lord keeps bringing it back around to us. And I was wrestling whether to share this message or not. And then Pastor Zach shared on the staff last week with the almond blossoms and the fruit. And then, ironically enough, the next day in staff, he shares a scripture on this, which is in my notes to preach. And I just felt like the Lord was confirming over and over and over again that this is the message we need to hear today. In Matthew chapter 25, we see the story, depending on your version, it's the 10 virgins, or in the NLT, it's the 10 bridesmaids. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm actually just going to paraphrase. You don't even have to turn there if you don't want to. Matthew 25, 1 through 13 is where you find this. And what happens in the story is you have these 10 virgins or these 10 bridesmaids, and they're waiting the coming of the groom. And this is what I believe. This is where we're at. This is what the Lord is trying to prepare us for, is that the Lord is on his way, and he's trying to prepare his bride for the coming of the Lord. The spirit of John the Baptist, prepare the way of the Lord. And so what the Lord is trying to do is he's trying to get us to come into alignment with what he's doing, with what he's speaking, so that we can be prepared for the groom to come. And in the story, you have these 10 bridesmaids or these 10 virgins, and they're awaiting the groom to come. And they all have their lamps, and their lamps are burning, right? The lamps, the light, there's oil in them, and there's a wick, and they're burning these lamps. And they're waiting for the groom to come, and it gets late. And all 10 of them doze off. And then someone comes running through telling them, the groom is on his way. And all 10 of them get up. They fix their hair because they have bedhead. They get their lamps, right? They brush their teeth. They get their lamps. They trim the wick on the lamp. And then they fill them with oil. But only 5 of them actually had enough oil. So the other 5, some of them call them foolish or whatever, right? These other 5 bridesmaids or virgins come to the 5 prudent or wise virgins that had enough oil and said, hey, can we have some of your oil? And they say, no, you can't have my oil. Listen to this. Verse 7, then all 10 of them heard the proclamation that the groom was coming. All 10 of them, all 10 Christians, all 10 churches, all 10 believers heard that he was coming. And so they all arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no. there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. This is a very important point. I believe in this room, all, if not the majority of us, would probably say, I believe, like I'm a believer. We're all waiting for Jesus to come back. But I propose to you that half of us in this room are not prepared. In fact, half of us are not in the place of tamim, which means we're cross-eyed spiritually because we're looking at this and trying to look at this all at the same time, and it's caused us to be disoriented and has led to destruction in our lives. But I believe, I'm awaiting his return. 50% of the believers were actually not prepared. They thought they were, but they were not prepared. Why? Why were they not prepared? Not because they didn't trim their wicks. Not because they weren't even awake. They weren't prepared because they did not have enough oil. And when they went to fill their lamp in the darkness of night, they did not have enough oil for their lamp to stay lit. And their lamp was going to go out. And I propose to you is that through all the revelation of this lampstand, number one, trimming your wick means you're doing your job, your work, to partner with the Lord to be hammered out. When someone trims the wick on their lamp, it has to be trimmed for a couple of reasons. The first one is if it gets too long, if it's too long or there's too charred on top, it actually puts off tons of soot. So anything that lamp is near, it actually coats it in a black soot. So it doesn't burn the right way. It's like overburning. And it lets off tons of black smoke. And I propose to you, that's just flesh, right? We got to cut that flesh. Circumcise your heart. Trim the wick. But if the wick is not, if it's trimmed too much and it's too short, the light can't be bright enough. And so what happens is we cut it shorter to make it last longer, right? But the thing is that there is a proper way to be trimmed that allows your light to shine as high as the flame can go, as bright as it could be, and it pushes back darkness. And these women were even doing that. These virgins, these believers were actually doing that part right. But the oil in the lamp, that oil is the oil of the Spirit and is a really profound revelation as you go through the tabernacle. The Lord provides measurements. He provides even the incense on the altar. He like gives you the exact measurement for everything, but there's two things that the Lord actually does not provide measurements for. And one of them is how much oil goes in the lamp. And I propose to you, the reason why there is no measurement for that is because it is endless. The oil of the Spirit never runs out. But here's the thing. You have to go to the dealer and get it. You can't have my oil. You can't have Pastor Zach's oil. You can't have Bill Johnson's oil, Derek Prince's oil. You can't have Stephen Furtick's oil. You can't have Jesus Image's oil. We're so obsessed with going on YouTube and listening to podcasts, and we're trying to fill our lamp with the oil that's being poured out from another person. You can't have their oil. You have to go to the dealer and get your own oil. I read this thing a few months back, and I was actually laying in bed, and it made me chuckle. It said, ministry is others being blessed by what's being poured out from the time that you were crushed. Oh, we love that, right? Pastor Zach's worship. I mean, this, and I'm not just saying it because I'm your favorite brother-in-law. The anointing on this man of God to lead worship, right? Where do you think the oil came from? It didn't come from a man. He has to go to the dealer and get his own oil, and we sit out here and enjoy it. Right? We're like oil leeches. Oil ticks. We just want to suck everybody's oil dry. Go get your own oil. You got to trim your wick and be filled. And the reason why I read those other passages in Exodus is that the Lord is very clear. Every morning and every evening when incense is put on the altar, the high priest is going to come in. He's going to put incense on the altar, intercession and praise every morning and every evening. And every morning and every evening, he will also trim the wicks and fill the lamps with oil. And these bridesmaids, 50% of believers have not been filled in so long that when the Lord returns, they will not have enough oil. This is not me. This is Jesus telling the story. You got to hear this. This is not even me over-exaggerating it. Because if you read the rest of it, it says they run to the dealer, they get more oil, and while they're gone, the groom shows up. And the ones that were prepared, that were filled, their trims, the wicks were trimmed, and their oils were filled with, lamps were filled with oil. And the groom shows up, and they go with him to the feast. And when they all get inside, he, the groom, shuts the door and locks it. And then, a little while later, the other five come running back with their new oil. And they knock on the door, and he opens it up. It's got like the chain across it, like the. It's like he opens up just like that much. It's like, and he like peeks through. And they're like, "We're here." He goes, "Who's here? We're here. We had to get more oil, but now we're back. We're here. Can you let us in?" And this is Jesus. He says, "I don't even know you." This is Jesus, loving Jesus. For God so loved the whole world. He says, "I don't even know you." But they're like on our membership roster. That's why we don't have membership here, right? But they like served, they sung in the choir for 25 years. One Sunday morning, they were worshiping at the front. The Holy Spirit came over them, and they were like shaking and running all over the place and started singing in this beautiful like opera voice. And it was clearly the anointing was on them to lead worship. And so then now they're in the choir, and every Sunday they're faithfully serving there. Yeah, okay, so that was an encounter you had 25 years ago. What has the Lord done lately? And just so you know, a little peek behind the curtain, anyone who comes to Holly Wheeler and I and asks to be on the prayer team, one of my number one questions I have to ask before we actually do like an interview, like, tell me why you want to be on the prayer team. And one of my last questions is, tell me the last time you had an encounter with the Lord. Because if you're going to be here at the altar praying for people, and you're supposed to be. Now, being led by the Spirit usually sounds optional, right? Unless you're on the prayer team, it's actually your job to be led by the Spirit, just as an FYI. I make it mandatory. If you don't feel like you're in that place in that moment, do not come down here. Because we don't want you spilling all your fleshly, soulish prayers all over everyone at the altar, okay? You're going to be led by the Spirit. And so I tell them, I ask them, tell me the last encounter you had with the Lord. I want to know, when did he speak to you last? What did he show you? What did he speak to you? And when was that? I'm just being honest with you. I'm transparency. Because right there it says, go get oil for yourself. And then Jesus says, I don't even know you. That's not fair. They're all believers. They're there waiting for the groom. Their lamp is trimmed and they're all prepared. And they actually are awake, believe it or not. But they were not filled. In this time, there is no room to live outside of this expectation for yourself. Are you wrought of God? Because in that John 3:16 verse where it says that God so loved the whole world that he sent his son, the second half that I read said, and if you know him, if you believe and you really are a child of the light, as Ephesians says, then are you allowing yourself to be wrought of God? Because when the world encounters you, the world will know if you have been wrought of God. And that's what that scripture is. That when Jesus calls you the light of the world, he says, the world will see your good deeds and they will praise your Father in heaven. Because as the light of Christ shines from you, when they see you, when they encounter you, they should be encountering the light of the world who is in you. The world's mindset is a lack mindset and a problem mindset. But the Lord has called us to be solution-oriented. The world's mindset is lack. Trim your wicks, fill your lamps. They got up, we don't have enough oil. What are we gonna do? Can I have some of yours? That's lack. You're living in lack. And your way to provide a solution is to take somebody else's. That's all we do. Man, I need a word from the Lord. I wonder what Dutch Sheets prophesied today in the Give Him 15 this morning. I love Dutch Sheets, anointed man of God. And the Lord may give him a word that really speaks to your heart. What is the word of the Lord for you today? But the other five that those foolish ones came to, see, they were filled with the Spirit. So they provided a solution. They said, go to the dealer and get your own oil. The Lord is calling for us to be prepared. The Lord is calling for us to be prepared. You guys can go ahead and stand up. The Lord is calling for us to be prepared. And don't look around judging everyone around you. And by the way, when we talk about being slow to judge, it doesn't mean, what's that term? You can have greasy grace, right? With Sam Connolly. Greasy grace. That means you just turn your eye to every time you see sin. A word was spoken over this church a couple years ago that this is a house of confrontation. And if you consider yourself one of his children, then many times discipline comes through being exposed. And don't run away from it. Embrace it. And everyone else, if it's you're not being exposed, your turn will be next. So embrace the person next to you so that when it's your turn, they'll embrace you. It's not an Uber grace where we just turn a blind eye to everything and be like, well, you be you. No. You be Christ who is in you. The Lord is calling us to be prepared. The Bible says no one knows the hour, no one knows the day. But when you go through scripture and you do the math, I propose to you, we're closer to midnight than at 11 o'clock. We are like in the waning hours or minutes. Look around you. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you can predict the weather and you don't even know what's happening around you spiritually. You can perceive whether it's gonna rain or not and you can't even discern the time as the Messiah is standing right in front of their face. The Lord is restoring order and alignment to the body of Christ. The Lord is preparing us. And the Lord, I feel like, is asking you today, will you be wrought of him? Will you willingly be wrought of God? Will you partner with the Lord to enter into that tamim, that wholehearted, thorough working out of your flesh to be this instrument of his power and his glory and his might. Wholeheartedness, consecrated, filled with the Spirit and burning bright. You need to trim your wick and you need to be filled with the Spirit. Trimming the wick is your part. That's where you come to the Lord and say, Lord, is there anything in me that's not of you? Show me so that it can be cut away. And the filling the oil, all you got to do is show up. Jackie Santos texted me 2 weeks ago and said, this was what she said, there is no smell of sweat in the Holy of Holies. There's nothing you can actually do when you're in that place but to receive. But trimming our wicks gets us to that place so that he can fill us. And the work of salvation, the work of healing, the work of deliverance, of captives being set free and made whole, that is a work of the Spirit. But the Lord wants to partner with you in that work. Not just to be a part of that work in someone else's life, but for you. He wants to do that work in you. The Holy Spirit is the oil provided for us to burn and shine bright. And this is my favorite part. It has no measurement. The Lord does not give a measurement. And what I hear the Lord saying to you right now is you can have as much of God as you want. He will not make you. He will not force you. He will not pin you down and pour the oil into you. He's inviting you. He's inviting you into a process. And you can have as much of God as you want. But it requires you to pour something out so that he then can fill you. And so this morning, there's an invitation. Listen, we have plenty of time. This is the earliest I've ever finished preaching. Because I knew that the Lord is providing for you an invitation this morning. There's no condemnation. There's no judgment. There's no shame. If you are in this house, first of all, if you do not know the Lord, or if you've never out loud with your mouth said, you know what? Not only do I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, but I want to live the rest of my life for him. If that's you, salvation is here for you this morning. You don't have to miss out. God loved you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die and on the cross at the one in a million chance that for one moment in your life, you actually might reciprocate that love back to him. And even if you don't, he would do it again if he had to, but he doesn't, but he would. Because he loves you that much. And if you don't know him, this morning there's an invitation for you to come and know him this morning. And if you've never made that decision, or you feel like it's been a really, 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 really long time, maybe you were like 7 years old and you grew up in church and when you were a kid, you were like, I'm gonna be a Christian. And then you became a teenager and you were like, heck with the church. And then you became a college student and it was like, no one even knew you had gone to church. But now you're an adult. And you find yourself here this morning, and you're like, you know what? Like, I don't want to be the one on the other side of that door. And the father looking at me, the groom looking at me and said, I don't even know you. If that's you in the room today, we want to pray for you. So I'm actually going to ask you if you want to come down here and just going to come stand on this side. If you want to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ this morning and you never have, why don't you go ahead and why don't you come right down here. We have pastors that'll come down here and we're going to pray for you. Guys, we got to just, everyone, listen, all of heaven is rejoicing because these beautiful young women are coming down here right now. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Darkness is being pushed back in Jesus' name. Praise God. Listen, we love you. These guys are gonna pray for you. And while they're doing that, the second part of this, if you feel like you've been doing your best, but you just feel very lackluster, you feel like that there's a lot of fear when you think about the darkness that's out there. But again, in that John 3:18, it says, don't judge the world. Like at the end of the day, it's kind of like, who cares what they're doing? They're in darkness and they're doing dark things. But I've called you into a place of being in the light so that you can be the instrument I use to change their lives. And if you feel like it's been a while, in that parable, 50% of them needed more oil. And I propose to you, I mean, our church, listen, we got a lot of oil slathered all over the place in here, but there's a really good chance that 50% of us need that oil. And listen, it's okay. It's okay, because now's the time. You don't want to wait until the trumpet sounds that he's on his way, and then you go and tell the other people, I need more oil. You don't want to wait for that moment. The Lord is calling you now. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're in this place and you need more of that oil, I'm going to invite you just to come down here. It's all right, just come down. Listen, I'm down here already. That's why I worship on the front row. I'm always at the altar. It's a safe place. Just come and receive an infilling of the Holy Spirit.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.